Please take your Bibles again and turn to James chapter 1 as we're continuing our study in the book of James, James chapter 1. But before we look to the Word, let's pray together. Father, we have been singing to You. O come, let us adore Him. You alone are worthy. Lord, we want to give You all the glory. But Father, we confess to You that, as James says, we all stumble in many ways. And Father, there's too many times when we rob You of Your glory. We exalt ourselves rather than exalting our Savior. We shrink back from proclaiming Your truth when there are open doors to do so. So, Father, just now we acknowledge that we are frail, stumbling people. But, Lord, You have grace, and You have glory, and You have strength. And, Father, there is power in Your Word. There's power in the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as it goes forth today, would You speak through these stammering lips? And would You speak into every heart here, Father, because the need of the hour is to hear Your Word, and it's to hear the living Word, and to hear of the Savior that this Word reveals. So, Father, speak to every heart. Save the souls of those in this room this morning who have not yet received Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And, Father, lest we simply be hearers and not doers of the Word, and thereby deceive ourselves, will You help us to be quick to apply the Word of truth to our own lives? For we pray it in Jesus' name. James has been writing to us of trials. Consider it all joy. Verse 2, it says, when you encounter various trials. Trials are not easy. Trials can easily discourage us, can't they? And maybe like me, since we began this study in the book of James, maybe you've been more aware of this whole subject of trials. Maybe you found yourself more thoughtful and maybe more cognizant of how God would have us respond in faith and trust when we encounter trials and ways of honoring Him. You see, when trials come into our life, we can very easily begin to blame others. And we can begin to even directly or indirectly blame God. God, why? You're sovereign over all things. The Word says You're in control. Why did You let this happen to me? Why did You allow this circumstance to occur? We learned last week that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He Himself cannot be tempted. And we learned that when temptations come and when lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, that the problem is not out there. The problem is not the world. Satan cannot make you and me, if you know Christ, he cannot make us do anything. We learned last week that the problem is within. It's these desires that reside in this fallen heart that seek for ways to express themselves. And we can find ourselves then thinking, is there any hope, as Paul said in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what James is going to encourage us with now in these verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. The Bible has help. The Bible has hope when you and I encounter trials. And remember we said last time that every trial is also a temptation, depending on how you and I respond. God doesn't tempt anyone. He brings trials into our life to strengthen us in faith. And as we respond by the resources He provides, we will be strengthened. Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. But if we allow the inner desires, the things of the flesh, to respond, if we take our cue from that, then it's a temptation, and we sin. So, Where's the hope? The hope is in Christ, and it's in His gift, His gifts. And that's our theme this morning. It strikes me that verses 17 and 18 are a very good Christmas text. Here we are, less than 2 weeks, or about 2 weeks away from Christmas, and God in His providence has brought us to this point in the book of James. Would you notice in verse 17, gift. Every perfect gift sounds very Christmassy. God is the Father of lights. Anybody put any lights up for Christmas? Sure, most of us have something in some way. He's the Father of lights. Very Christmassy. Have you noticed in verse 18 that it says He brought us forth? He gave us birth is the literal idea there. That sounds very Christmassy. Birth. Let's look together, shall we, at James 1, 16 through 18. Notice, first of all, the goodness of God. And secondly, we'll look at the gospel of God. The goodness of God, first of all. Now, verse 16 is a bridge verse. It's sort of a connecting verse. It could go with what precedes. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about the nature of temptation. Don't be deceived about the responsibility when you sin, when you fall into temptation. You cannot point your fingers out there. You cannot point your fingers at God. The problem is within. Sin is always an inside job. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, about the nature of temptation and your responsibility when you sin. The problem is there. But secondly, don't be deceived about the nature of God. God cannot be tempted by evil. He is too pure to look on evil. He is infinitely holy. Sin, temptation has there's nothing within Him to be attracted to that. He's utterly holy and pure. So don't be deceived, my beloved brethren, about the nature of God. He's good. He's perfect. And so that's what James now leads into. Don't be deceived about the nature of God. And now in verse 17, he's going to talk, first of all, about the goodness of God. And there's several things here we notice about the goodness of God. Number one, God is a giving God. God is a giving God. Look at verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing bestowed. Literally, that could be rendered every act of giving, which is good. It refers to the act of giving, and the second part of the phrase refers to the gift which is given. So again, we could literally render it every act of giving which is good and every gift which is perfect is from above. It comes down from God, the Father. Beloved, every good thing that you and I enjoy is from God. Notice there twice in the translation, in the text, the word every appears. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. Whatever is not good is not from God, because God is good. All His works are done in truth, the King James says in Psalm 33, verse 4. God is a giving God. He has everything that we could possibly need, and He continually gives to His people. We know that because it says these good and perfect gifts come down. They're coming down. It's in the present tense. It's the picture of a continual shower of good and perfect gifts. The songwriter said, "For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace to help in time of need." You cannot turn off the spigot of God's goodness. Notice his gifts are perfect. It says every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift. In other words, it is exactly what you and I need. Little Johnny received a harmonica for Christmas from his Uncle Rodney. And the first time he saw him after Christmas, little Johnny said, "Uncle Rodney, thank you for the harmonica you gave me. It's the best Christmas gift I ever got." "Well, that's great," said Uncle Rodney. "Do you know how to play it?" "Oh, I don't play it," Johnny said. "My mom gives me $1 a day not to play it during the day. And my dad gives me $5 a week not to play it at night. It's the best gift I ever got." Have you ever received a gift and thought, and don't raise your hands, but have you ever received a gift and thought, "What do I do with this?" Or maybe, "What is this?" God gives perfect gifts, uniquely suited to our needs. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way at the moment. But with eyes of faith and wisdom, sometimes when we get beyond the situation, we realize that that difficulty, that situation was a gift from God, designed exactly to further me and you in our faith. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above. There's many applications of that truth. For example, since James 1 speaks of testing and temptation, remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but will, with the temptation, provide a gift, a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." God will not allow you to be tempted, to be tested beyond what you're able to endure. He will provide what you need to deal with it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Parents, you'd agree with me. You'd agree with Scripture, Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Sometimes they test our faith and try our patience, but they are God's beautiful gifts to us." Your spouse, if you're married, is God's gift to you, designed by God for your good and your growth in grace. Read the story of Larry Hoffman. He went into a Goodwill store in Wisconsin looking for a bargain. He found one. He picked out a shirt. He paid for it and took it home. However, when he got home, he tried on the shirt and found that it was too small for him. It wasn't a good fit. Oh. But then he went to look in the pocket. There was something bulging in the pocket, and stuffed in the pocket of that shirt was a wad of cash totaling $2,000. Makes me want to go shopping at Goodwill. Larry's an honest man. Larry went to Goodwill and said, "Can we trace this to the owner?" They weren't able to do it. He took it to the police. Larry did, and he said, "This is the situation." They said, "We'll keep it for 90 days. If no one claims it, Larry, it's yours." Beloved, here's the point. God gives perfect gifts. Do you know that sometimes circumstances and the things that God ordains in your life and mine, they're like that shirt? "Lord, this is uncomfortable. This doesn't fit. Why this? Is this all the better you can do?" And what we don't know is that God has hidden blessings in those difficulties and those trials. God is a giving God. All of His gifts, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from above. So when trials come, The book of James is reminding us we have to lock in our mind that God is good. He's a giving God. He gives what is good and perfect and best for us. Secondly, the goodness of God is seen in that God is the God of light. God is the God of light. Notice there in verse 17, these good and perfect gifts come down from above, coming down from the Father of, literally, the lights. The little word the isn't there, but He is the Father of the lights. What is that referring to? It's referring to the celestial bodies that He created. The sun, the moon, the stars. He spoke them into existence. He is the Father of the lights. Much as we might say so-and-so was the father of photography. Or so-and-so was the father of hang gliding or something. They originated it. It began with them. God is the creator, the originator of all that is. And He's specifically here, the Father of the lights. He created the universe. He created the great lights to rule the day, as it says in Psalm 136, verse 7, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Well, why is this description of God here? Why do you suppose that God is described here in this teaching on trials that He is the Father of the lights? Well, perhaps it's this. When we are tested, when we are tried, it's encouraging to remember that, number one, God is good. He gives good and perfect gifts. He gives all the resources we need to deal with the trials. And even the trials are designed by God for our good. He's good, but He's also great. He's powerful. He's the Father of the lights. He's the Creator. And He's good. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. He's utterly pure and holy. There is nothing evil associated with Him. And in a world that is dark spiritually and getting darker, He is the light. Isaiah chapter 60, verses beginning at verse 1, is a great Christmas text speaking of the Messiah and His rule. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Are you walking in the light? Do you know Him who is the light? Now, this is speaking to a future day when Jesus Christ is going to rule and Israel will be restored as the head of the nations. Behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear unto you. He's the Father of light, the Father of the lights. And one day we will step into glory, we who know Him. And it says, I love that song that says, He's the light of that city. There is no need of the sun there. There is no night there because Jesus Christ is the light thereof. God will illumine us. There is no night. Hallelujah. God is good. God is a giving God. God is a God of light. Thirdly, God's goodness is seen in that He is unchanging. Do you see it there in verse 17? He is the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, the light from the sun is constant except to our perspective, and because the earth is rotating, that light changes. Night becomes day, day becomes night, and the seasons change, and pretty soon we're going to encounter on about the 21st of December or whatever it is, the shortest day, a shortest daylight period in a day, and then the days will begin to, we'll have a little more daylight, and throughout the day the shadows lengthen as the earth rotates and the sun from our perspective rises in the east and sets in the west. And the shadows come and there's this variation, continual variation. and shifting shadow, but our God is not like that. There is no variation. There is no shifting shadow. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is utterly faithful. The songwriter said, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Beloved, when you and I are going through trials and difficulties, would you remember, God is good. God is a giving God. He's a God of light. He speaks light into our darkness and our discouragement and our doubt. And He's an unchanging God. After telling of God's goodness, James speaks of not only the goodness of God, but secondly, the gospel of God. And that's verse 18. The gospel of God. That's what James is going to talk about now. God is good. He gives good and perfect gifts. That's verse 17. And beloved, do you know what His greatest gift is? Do you know what His greatest gift is? That's what verse 18 is. His greatest gift is life. His greatest gift is salvation in Christ. The ladies sang so beautifully. The gift. That's why they sang that today. They looked at this text and said, the gift. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave the Spirit. And the gift goes on. It's taken from James in a sense. Every good and perfect gift. And you want to know what the greatest gift is from the Father of lights? It's right here. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. He gave us birth. He gave us life. Would you notice that the word there in verse 18, He brought us forth. The NIV says He chose to give us birth. That word there is the same word back in verse 15. Quite a contrast where it says, sin when it is accomplished, here's the same word, it brings forth death. You might just circle that and draw a little line down to verse 18 where it says, brought us forth, because it's the same expression. What a contrast. Sin when it is finished brings forth, gives birth to death. God in His perfect giving, He brings forth creatures and gives life. Sons and daughters of God, new in Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Same thought. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus Himself said to a man named Nicodemus, who came to Him at night. Jesus looked at that religious man, well-taught man. Nicodemus said, Jesus, we know that You are from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. And Jesus saw to the heart of that religious man, and He said, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, how can one be born again? How can one enter into his mother's womb again? Jesus said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh through human parents is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. That's what verse 18 is about. That's God's greatest gift. Every human is born once. We all have experienced physical birth. The question this morning is, have you experienced second birth? Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Second birth. Have you received second birth? Have you been born again? Notice several things about this new birth. The theological term is regeneration. Notice several things about it. Number one, the new birth is initiated by God. Astoundingly, the new birth is initiated by God. And really, I said astoundingly, and if we think about it, it's really not that astounding. It's amazing what God has done. But notice, the decision to bring forth a child of God, the initiative is God's. Verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. He gave us birth. It was the exercise of His will. The NIV says, He chose to give us birth. The decision was God's. The initiative was God's. Isn't that how it was with your physical birth and mine? Did you have anything to do with that? Please don't say yes. In fact, I think Johnny Carson told this story. He was having an argument with his son. And you know how that goes sometimes. And the son at one point said, I didn't ask to be born, you know. To which Johnny replied, right. And if you'd asked, I'd have said no. See, our physical birth was not our initiative. It was our parents' initiative. Do you know? That's how it is with God. That's how it must be. Why? Because the Bible is very clear that we're born spiritually dead. We are born with a sin nature. We are separated from God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 or put it in your notes. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Dead, unable to respond, dead spiritually. Just as one is dead physically and cannot respond, so we were born spiritually dead, born with a sin nature. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. But Ephesians 2 goes on to say that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to respond, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together, gave us birth, regenerated us together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The initiative is God's, just as in physical birth, so in spiritual birth. God takes the initiative. God is rich in mercy. Yes, yes, yes. We must choose to believe. And when someone is saved, and sometimes we use the expression, I found the Lord. I found Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. But as we go along in faith and grow and we look back, and what do we realize? Behind our decision to trust Jesus was the fact that God had initiated and He drew us to Him. And it's only because of that that we could respond. Amen. John 6:44. Put it in your notes. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Behind our choice to repent and believe the gospel and be saved, be regenerated, have new life, behind all of that is the wonder that He first chose me. He found me when I didn't want to be found. He opened my eyes to my need. He drew me to Himself. There's a song, we don't sing it anymore. It's in the old hymnal, which we used to use. It's called, I Found a Friend. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. There it is. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am His and He is mine forever and forever. We love because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. That's why Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be," is one of my favorites. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood?" Listen to this poetic language in the hymn. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye," this is poetic language, "thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Do you notice here in James, this greatest gift from the Father of lights is that He chose to give us birth. He chose to give us life. Just as our parents, through their initiative, gave us physical life, God must initiate if we're ever going to have spiritual life. He brought us forth. He chose to give us life. Chris Tomlin has that wonderful new anthem, "Mighty to Save." The author of salvation. The author of salvation. His plan, the cross. And then the call and the quickening of our spirits. How does God do this? Well, James goes on. He brought us forth by the word of truth. The means, the new birth comes by means or through the word of God. God speaks and things happen. In Genesis, "Let there be light," and it happened. And it's as if when the gospel goes forth and people who are lost hear the gospel, it's as if God says, "Let there be life." And people respond and there's life. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter saying essentially the same thing. It comes through the word of God. It comes through the gospel. It comes through the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. And this is the word which was preached to you." It's the word of God that gives life. You see this throughout the scripture. Remember Ezekiel 37, Pastor Mike will eventually get there in that teaching on Sunday night. The valley of the dry bones. "Speak," God said to Ezekiel, "prophesy to the dry bones." And the dry bones began to come together, the thigh bone connected to it. And I won't sing it, but you know what happened. And the bones came together. And the Spirit uniting with the Word brought life. It's throughout the Scripture. James says He brought us forth by the Word of truth. The Word of truth is the gospel. Listen to Colossians 1 verses 5 and 6. "The hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the Word of truth," the gospel. It's the Word of God which performs its work in you who believe, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Beloved, we need the gospel. You can't be saved apart from the gospel. You can know something of God in creation. A man has to be blind, whether he's Richard Dawkins or whomever, and says there is no God. Look at the heavens, God says. It will reveal something of the immensity and the power and the glory of God. That which may be known of Him is clearly seen. There's a revelation of God, but it's not enough to be saved. God has given us a conscience, and that's part of the revelation of God to us. We're moral beings. We're created in His image. We know there are things that we ought to do, but we don't do. There's things that we do that we shouldn't do, and that conscience either accuses or excuses us. It condemns us, but it can't save us. We need the gospel. We need the good news. That's what gospel means. As the word of truth is preached, that God sent His Son from heaven's glory to be born that He might die. Why? Because of love and because we have a sin problem. And that sin must be atoned for, and Christ did that. And will you come in repentance and faith and believe and receive the gift? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And when you believe, when you respond to the gospel, God saves. He does the initiating. He draws you. At some point, if you're saved today, He brought you in contact with the truth and the Word of God, and He opened your eyes to believe. And it's His work. It's His work. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. He chose to give us life, birth. How? By the Word of truth. That's why there is no substitution for the proclamation of the gospel. That's why Satan is at work in the churches. The Word of God is being watered down. Give us anything but the gospel. Give us anything but the Word of God. But it's the Word that, like seed, has life in it that must be planted in the heart. That's how the new birth happens. It's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. You are not born again by joining the church. You are not born again by being baptized. You are not born again by having some religious ceremony performed. You are not born again by doing any number of good deeds. You could do good deeds from now until whenever. It's not how you're born again. You're born again through the Word of God, believing, responding to God's gracious offer of salvation by grace. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That's why in Romans 4, God forbids people to work. He says, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Hallelujah. His faith is reckoned as righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. Believe the gospel. Share the gospel. And then thirdly, finally, the new birth accomplishes the purpose of God. The new birth accomplishes the purpose of God. So that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. So that. That's a statement of purpose. What is God's purpose in bringing us forth, in giving us birth? What is His purpose? It's to conform us, to make us like Jesus. It's His purpose. It's the process He takes us through. It won't be completed until heaven. But that's the picture of the first fruits. What were the first fruits? It says that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. First fruits in Old Testament Israel, when they would harvest, and some of you men have just finished harvesting, maybe you have a little bit left, but when you were harvesting, you would take, in ancient Israel, the first fruits, the first stalks of grain, and they weren't for your use. They were set apart. They were holy to the Lord, and you brought them as an offering. You brought them as a dedication, as an offering, symbolizing your devotion to Almighty God. They were the first fruits set apart, not for ordinary use, but holy to the Lord, out of a heart of obedience and love for God. First fruits. That we might be, God has given us life, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures or His creation. See, God isn't just in the business of saving us from the penalty of sin. You've punched your ticket, and now heaven is your home. No. James is telling us that salvation is about saving us from the power of sin, not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Oh, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. We are to experience increasing victory. We are set apart to God, holy, holy, devoted, obedient to Him, walking in the truth, not just hearing the Word, but doing the Word. First fruits. There may be a couple other implications here as well. James is writing to Jews, and the Jews were, as it were, in that first century, the first fruits of a great harvest that would follow. Just as the Old Testament first fruit symbolized more harvest to come. And the body of Christ is growing, but they in the first century, they were the first fruits of that. But there's another implication perhaps, and that is the salvation of men and women is as it were, the first fruits among His creation. Speaking that as men and women are saved, it's a precursor to one day the new heaven and the new earth, when the earth will be liberated from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. The creation now groans and travails in pain. It's under the curse. Joy to the world says, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, he comes to make his glories known. And one day the curse on the creation, the animal, the vegetable creation will be lifted. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the salvation of men and women is like a precursor that one day God is going to make all things new on this earth. And we are the first fruits pointing to that. What a hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the question this morning is, have you responded to God's gracious offer of salvation? Are you born again? Not are you religious? Not have you gone through some religious ceremony? But are you born again? We've all been born of the flesh. Have you been born of the Spirit? Would you bow your heads, please, as we close? Beloved, we're just going to close quietly this morning. I can't see into your heart, but God sees. And God in His goodness, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That simply means that you come to the point of acknowledging that you're lost. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. And you come to the point of being willing to turn from whatever you're trusting in, and you turn and you trust Christ. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now is the accepted time. We've been reminded again and again in our area of the world that none of us has the guarantee of another day. If you wait beyond this day, if you wait beyond this service, it could be too late and you would find yourself in eternity. It could be the last day on earth that this same group would ever be together. Will you trust Christ today? If we could pray with you, if we could help you, don't leave this in doubt. God is calling. He invites you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says, the door of your heart. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, fellowship with him and he with me. We'd love to pray with you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the word of truth, the gospel, that brings forth life in those who believe. Oh, Father, we praise you. We could never save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. But Father, you take the initiative. You draw us by cords of love and you bind us forever and forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God when we know you. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, would you be pleased to save anyone here today who has yet to receive Jesus? Father, might the word find rich and fertile soil in every heart today, and might it result in eternal life as people believe. Thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.